In the third exam question, there and underneath God as Father, that we're looking here at this introductory paragraph here. Number three, it says, put down everything you know about the person and work of God the Father, who is the first person in the Trinity. And oh, how silent the room now becomes. Finally, one statement is written. He is the Father of Jesus Christ. But what can be added to this? It is my opinion that precious few in that group of Christians would be able to write even one half dozen lines about the Father. This all but universal ignorance about the Father is inexcusable, for he is mentioned by the Savior alone well over 200 times during his earthly ministry. And our Lord taught the following about him. First one is that he is spirit. In John 4:24. And he is omnipotent. In Matthew 19:26. He is omniscient. Matthew 10:29. He is holy. John 17:11. He is righteous. John 17:25. He is loving. John 3:16. And 17:23. And that he is good. Matthew 6:26. 28-30, 10:29, and 30. And, you know, these are some things that we actually just learn about with the attributes of God that Jesus actually taught about God the Father in the New Testament. Now, W. Graham Scroggie writes, but the outstanding truth which Christ taught about God is that he is Father. This term applied to him occurs 189 times. And it kind of gives you the breakdown here. In Matthew 44, in Mark just 4, in Luke 17, but look at in John, 124 times John records Jesus calling God the Father, Father. And that's just really cool. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and pick up with letter I, or the first Roman numeral, sorry. He is the Father of all life.
All life.
All life.
All life.
All. A-L-L. He is the Father of all life. Not just our life, but the Father of every living creature.
Psalm 36:9 says, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. John 5:26 says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And let's actually go to Acts chapter 17 in verses 24 and 25. Go ahead and read that, Dean, whenever you get the chance.
Excuse me. And it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gave it to all life and breath and all things.
Very good. So he has given everything, all life and breath. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So we don't realize just the amazing things of just life when we're lost. I mean, you look at biology and all the cool things about even just how our own human body is made up, and you have a greater respect for life. You know, a Christian should have far greater respect for life than any unbeliever should. You know, that's why I don't understand why Christians can be pro-abortion. I don't understand it. It's to completely against God. And so, I just don't understand that part. But when you're a Christian, you realize just how precious life is and just how amazing life is and how amazingly we're created, animals are created, all around us creation has been created, the laws of physics, everything. And so I think it really opens up just our appreciation for it. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So he created the heavens, you know. He's the Father of everything, all creation. Let's go to the next one there. He tends and cares for vegetation. So we're looking here underneath, he is Father of all life. We're going to look at different aspects of him as Father of all life. So we're going to look at each one of these different areas that I may have just mentioned here a few minutes ago. So the first one is he tends and cares for vegetation.
What is addition?
Vegetation.
Vegetation.
So plants. fancy word for plants.
So let's go to Psalm 104 and look at verses 14 and 16. Okay, and so verse number 14 says this. It says, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And then jump down to verse number 16. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. And where the birds make their nests, as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. And so it just shows you that he's actually made the herb, the grass. You know, he's given it for the cattle, the grass to grow for the cattle and all the other animals. And then the herbs for the service of man, just for that purpose. You know, that's why that's why we have rosemary. That's why we have all the different herbs that we use in healing and medicines and cooking, things like that. These were all made for man. God gave them to us. You know, he designed them for us. And so it's just really cool when you look at that, as well as the food that we grow. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 through 30. And Beth, I'll have you read that one.
And woe take ye thought for a moment, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Mm-hmm. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?
Very good. So then your next one there is he tends and cares for brute nature. So it's B-R-U-T-E. So brute nature, B-R-U-T-E. And now we looked at some of the verses already, 14 and 16 of Psalms 104. And so Psalm 8, or 104 verse 18, we see that the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. Verse 20, thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. And then verse 27 says, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. And so it's just really neat how God is intricately in his creation that he provides for them. And then let's go with Matthew 6:26. Are you still there, Beth? Matthew?
Yep. Will I read that one?
Yep, go ahead and read verse number 26.
Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than them?
And then also go to 10:29.
Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without the Father?
So a bird that dies, God takes notice of it. You know, he actually knows it's happening. You know, and he's not careless. And, I mean, he actually provides for even the birds, for all the different animals. I mean, you know, not only does he provide for us, but to think that he actually takes care of the rest of all of his creation. And, you know, like a father does, and he takes care of him, he tends and cares for it. So it's just really cool when you start thinking about just how complex God is in things like this. You know, it's things that we don't even think of. We just think, oh, well, it's just nature taking its course. Well, no, it's actually God providing and taking care of all these different things. Next one is he tends and cares for the weather. Okay. So let's go to Psalm 135, verses 6 and 7. 135, verses 6 and 7 says, I'll wait till you guys get there, because we're going to go into another one here as well.
Okay. So it says here, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. And let's go to Psalm 147.
Psalm 147, verse number 8. You see here, he giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. You're right. It is verse 9. Sorry, verse 8. Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. And then jump down to verse number 16. It says, he giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. That's the frost in the morning, you know, like when we just had 2 days ago. and then verse number 18 says, he sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. And then let's also look at Psalm 148, the next psalm over. And verse number 8 says, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. And so he is in control of the weather, both good and bad. And so, again, nothing takes God by surprise. And so it's just why some things happen, we don't know. But God allows it to happen for a reason. Next one is he tends and cares for the seasons. He tends and cares for the seasons. And Genesis 8:22 says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, the cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So the Bible says that the seasons aren't going to cease. We're going to have all four seasons. Even though some people have different kinds of seasons. You know, they have the wet season and the dry season. And they have the, you know, we don't really see too much snow here. But like where I'm from, we get all four seasons. You know, just depends on location and things like that. But there is differences in seasons. And God says that he will keep those while the earth is here. And Acts 14:17 says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so, showing that we did have some good seasons. There were times in our life that God blessed, you know. And and so he tends and takes care of the seasons. Now, let's look at the next Roman numeral there. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, during his earthly ministry, Jesus spoke more about the Father than any other subject. And we're going to see some cool things about this, about God being the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the Father sent his Son. John 20, verses 21 says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then John 6:57 says, as a living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. John 8:18 says, the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Again, there's more to the verses, but I just want to show you that snippet there, that here Jesus saying, look, God sent me. God the Father sent me. Galatians 4:4, and when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And again, there's more to that verse, but there's just a snippet there I want to show you, read out to you guys. And then in several verses here, in 1 John 4:14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And there's also John 3:16, 8:16, and 12:49. And then the next one here, "The Father commanded the angels to worship his Son." So that should be your fill in there, to worship his Son. Let's go to Hebrews 1:6. And go ahead, Romeo, if you want to go ahead and read that. Yeah.
"And again, when he bringeth into the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him."
Very good. So he commanded all the angels to worship him.
And next one is he honored or he honors his Son? John 8:54 said, "Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my hour is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." So he honored Christ. Next one is he bore witness to his Son. He bore witness to his Son. And let's go to John 8:18 again. I mentioned a little bit before. I gave a snippet of it. And so, Dean, do you want to go ahead and read John 8:18 for me?
"I am one that beareth witness of my Son, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me.
Very good.
I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me."
Very good. So he bore witness to his Son. All right. He loved and he loves his Son. So, Dean, go ahead and read John 10:17.
Yeah, sure. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again."
All right, so we see that he loves his Son. Now, it's not a conditional love, like it's like some might say with this verse. It's a love beyond that, but he's saying that, you know, Jesus is showing that because of his obedience to the Lord, to God his Father, it's a cause for love, and a reason why God loves him. Now, when, you know, God loves us with a, you know, with a complete love, but like when we obey his commandments, when we obey him and we follow him, God blesses that, doesn't he? And so he loves you already, whether or not you turn your back on him or not. You know, if you forsake God and say and want nothing to do with him, he still loves you. But when you're obedient to him, God, in a way, blesses and yields you, you know, he blesses and takes care of you even more. You know, so it's always better to obey. And so that's kind of the context of that one, is that because he is obeying and he's doing what God, his Father, wanted him to do, it's just showing he's loving. Yeah, he does love them. But it's not, that's the only reason why, you know. Next one, he glorified his Son. He glorified his Son. Go to John chapter 12. John 12:27 and 28. Yeah, go ahead.
"Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then I am my voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and
glorified it." Very good. So you see that God, his Father, glorified him, gave him glory. Go to John 7, or I'll read John 17, 1 and 5. It said, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and that thy Son may also may glorify thee." And verse 5 says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Letter H, he taught his Son. He taught his Son. John 8:28 again says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Next one is, he anointed his son. He anointed his son. So since we have a couple of lists here already for God as Father, you probably want to know those. For the final. I'm saying that, you know, how we have a couple lists here under he is Father of all life, and then he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have some kind of list, I would suggest knowing those.
Okay. You suggest?
Letter I, he anointed his son. He anointed his son. John 3:34 says, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." So he anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And then next one is, he delighted in his son. He delighted in his son. That's your fill in there, delighted, letter J. Letter J, delighted. Delighted, so D-E-L-I-G-H-T-E-D, delighted.
Feeling more happy.
Delight, yeah. Enjoy, you know, be another word for delighted. Yeah. Isaiah 42:1 says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now, this is God the Father talking about God the Son back in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42:1. This is God the Father talking about his son. So he already, his soul was delighted with his son. Matthew 3:17 says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17:5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And then 2 Peter 1:17 says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So 2 Peter is talking about what he heard when he was up on the Mount Transfiguration. Next one, letter K, he listened to his son. He listened to his son. John 11:41-42 says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, why is he praying? What's this? Why is he praying this prayer? Anybody know the background of the story in John chapter 11? He's about to do a really tremendous miracle in front of a whole bunch of people. Something that's almost, that is impossible. He's about to call out Lazarus from the tomb. And so, you know, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's already been wrapped up in the grave clothes. And so he's praying to God so people will realize this, it's God the Father who is granting Lazarus to come out. But he's making them saying, look, God the Father hears me. You know, that's the whole point, is that he listens to me. He knows my prayer when I pray to him. And so when he's praying, and after that he calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus rises from the dead and comes out. And so it is really neat when you see that. John 12:27-28. We actually already looked at it already. But it says here, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So you see here that God was listening. He listened to his son. He responded. Matthew 26:52-53 says this, "Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" You know, so he said, look, if all I had to do was just ask, All you had to do was just think about it. And immediately 12,000 legions of angels would be there, and that would be enough to wipe out the entire population of the earth. If you think about it, one angel killed 185,000 people, you know, during the days of Hezekiah. One angel. Can you imagine 12,000 of them? You could wipe out the entire population of the earth and start over. That's what he was saying here. Look, he was showing here, can I, as the Son of God, as God, say enough? You know, he could have, but yet he didn't. He had that power. He could have just ended it all right then and there, but yet he still chose the cross. That's the amazing thing, is that he could have stopped at any time and said, I'm not going through with this. He could have, but he didn't. He didn't. He had the power to. And, you know, and look, he said, and shall he presently give me? Meaning, it won't come next week or 2 weeks. He said it presently, right then and there. So, look, they listened. He listened to his son. Next one, letter L. He offered his son. He offered his son. John 18:11 said, "Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Romans 8:32 said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And then 1 John 4:9-10 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," or the payment. And then we also, you know, we know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So he offered his son. That's your fill in there, is offered. Letter M, he was totally satisfied by his son. He was totally satisfied by his son. John 8:29 says, "And he that sent me and is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Letter N, he raised his son. He raised his son. Galatians 1:1 says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of man, by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Ephesians 1:20 says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." So he raised his son. Letter O, he exalts his son. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then Ephesians 1:21 says, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." I think he's got a name. He's exalted his son's name beyond even this world, this that we have until Christ comes back. But then also the next eternity, basically. Of all eternity, God has exalted his son the highest. Letter P, he makes his son head of the church. He makes his son head of the church. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Letter Q, he commits judgment unto his son. He commits judgment unto his son. John 3:35 says this, says, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." And then John 5:22 says this, says here, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And then also in verse number 27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So you see here, God gave Jesus judgment, be able to judge people. Now, I think I have this quote on here for you guys, letter R here. Lewis Chafer writes the following concerning the relationship between the Father and the Son. He says, "The relationship of the second person to the first person has from all eternity been that of a son, and like all else, related to the Godhead, is not only eternal, but is unchangeable. He did not become a son of the Father, as some say that he did, by his incarnation or by his resurrection. Nor is he a son by mere title, nor is he temporarily assuming such a relationship that he may execute his part in the covenant of redemption." So in other words, he didn't just become the son in when he was born of Mary, but he was actually the son before, you know, before all creation, he was the son. So it basically goes on to say that he said he was the only begotten of the Father from all eternity, having no other relation to time and creation than that he is the creator of them. It is probable that the terms Father and Son, as applied to the first and second persons in the Godhead, are somewhat anthropomorphic. Basically, their use of human terms to describe God. Remember, we looked at that earlier when we were looking at how we were trying to describe God having, you know, when he was a spirit, but we were trying to describe, well, he has an arm, he has, you know, ears to listen, you know. These are human terms because of we have flesh, you know. And so we try to describe God by what we have, you know. And so having a father and a son, that's how we've tried to describe God, if you know what I mean. So does that make sense?
Yeah.
So these are terms that are man terms, yes. They're trying to describe this relationship that Jesus has with God the Father. And so again, you know, we don't know all about God. And so we just try to describe what God has given to us, you know what I mean? And so that's what the scriptures are all about, is they're taking it and they're trying to help us understand this relationship that they have that was from time eternal all the way to the end of eternity. And, you know, and we see it more in the Gospels, that relationship, and you know, throughout the Old Testament. But it's just really neat when you think about it, that you know, Christ has always existed. He didn't just appear on the scene in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, but he actually has existed. That's why I like when you go through the Old Testament, you see a Christophany, or a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, and it's like, yeah, that's God right there. That's Christ right there. Even though he doesn't say his name is Jesus Christ, but you can tell because the Bible alludes to it. And so it's just really neat when you can see all those things as they're taking place throughout the beginning all the way up until, you know, the Gospels. All right, so next, I think, continuing on that paragraph, says that sublime and eternal relationship which existed between these two persons is best expressed to human understanding in the terms of Father and Son, but wholly without implication that the two persons on the divine side are not equal in every particular. And again, he writes that in a book that he wrote called Systematic Theology, Volume 1, and those are from the pages there. Roman numeral 3, he is the father of all believers. He's the father of all believers. That's your next fill-in, believers. He was the father of all believers. Now, while God is the creator of all men, he is the father only of believers. So he has created those in the womb, of even those who are lost, but he's not their father. He's not their father. You know, 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." That was found in 1 John 3:1. That's why when he's rebuking the Pharisees, he calls them, you know, the father of the devil, or their father is the devil. And that's what the lost are. Their father isn't God, in a sense. They're not. That's not who they're following. They're following Satan. And so when they are following, you know, when they get when until they get saved, their father, in a sense, is Satan. Because it says that the will of father that they do is who their father is, and that's Satan. And I'm paraphrasing those, but that verse, because I can't think of the quotation correctly in my head. So, but that's Jesus even was saying that. Now, letter B, he foreknew the believer. In other words, he already knew them before they ever existed, which is really cool. You know? Again, you got to look at this. God is outside of time. He sees the whole picture everywhere. He sees every single possible choice people can make. And see, he knew that you were going to be born before your grandparents ever thought of a possible. You know? And just the choices and decisions that they were going to make. And so that's just really cool. Romans 8:29 and 1 Peter 1:2. Let's go to Romans 8:29 real quick. So, Beth, go ahead and read Romans 8:29.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Very good. Now, some people will take that out of context, and they try to say that God chose people, and that's not the case. Predestinate just means that he knew... who all would be, I mean, he knows people who are going to get saved, but he still leaves that decision up to him. He knows every path, every choice that every person is going to make. And so he knows whether or not a person is going to get saved. In other words, he knows that they will or they won't. But either way, there is an eternity for each one. And so he just sees every possible decision, every possible choice that they will make. And so that's just the cool thing about God, is that he continually works throughout the lives of men and women, children, all throughout this world, to bring them to knowledge of him, to get them saved, you know. But he ultimately leaves the decision up to them. He doesn't force them to get saved. And so that's the big difference between what predestination is talking about here in that verse. And let's actually also go to we're already looking at it in 1 Peter 1:2. Go to 1 Peter 1:2 as well. And Dean, I'll have you read that one.
Sure. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied.
And again, that election is another term that people get all messed up around. All it means, election, just means chosen. You know, so we're all chosen for a purpose. God has a plan for us, whether or not we do it or not. He already has a plan. And that's just basically what that verse is saying, is that God elected us. He chose us. He's chosen all people. But the difference is that they can say no, or they don't want it. You know, he won't force them. Now, he might maneuver situations to guide them in that direction, but he'll never force them. Like, for example, when Jonah was swallowed by the whale, he knew that's what was going to take to get Jonah to repent and turn back towards him. But Jonah could have still sat in that whale for a while. But after 3 days, he finally said, you know what, I'm an idiot. what am I doing? You know? And he got right with God, you know? And he was doing that. And I'm going to Nineveh. All right. So, letter C, he redeemed the believer. He redeemed the believer. Now, this is God, the Father of all believers, what he has done for us as Father. So, he redeemed the believer. Ephesians 1:7. One second here. Ephesians 1:7 says this. It says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He predestinated, meaning to decree, destinate beforehand the believer. So, Romans 8:29 again, we looked at. Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, in other words, those who get saved, he's already got a future plan for them. But it's not until they get saved, if you know what I mean. That the blessings of the what they have for all of eternity, it's there for them, but not until they get till they choose to get saved. Acts 13:48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now again, people will use this verse out of context or try to say, well, this is God taking this and they're choosing. No, God ordained eternal life for all people. But it's those who actually chose it, if you know what I mean. They chose it. They said, yes, I want this. Yes, I want to believe. So he had already ordained it. But those who said, you know what, I want this, those were the ones who got saved. And so, again, he has ordained eternal life to all people. Let's go down to letter E. I think it's letter E. He called the believer. He called the believer. Yes, letter E.
What's
letter C? Letter C is redeemed. Redeemed. Yep. So letter C is redeemed. Letter E is called. He called the believer. Let me look here at Romans 8:30 real quick since I'm already here. Romans 8:30 says this. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So he's called all men to be saved. But it's whether or not those who want to choose it and accept it. And so if they accept it, then he's justified them. And if he's, and you know, if they're justified, then they're glorified. So in other words, the more you choose Christ and you become a believer, God already has these blessings for you, if you know what I mean. You're justified, you're glorified, all these different things. But it's all dependent upon our choice, whether or not we want to choose that. And otherwise, we could choose to reject it, and we would be cast to hell. That's our choice. Letter F, he elected the believer. He elected the believer. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Again, that's Ephesians 1:4. So again, he's chosen us. He's chosen those who decided to get saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So now again, here Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, saying, look, I'm glad that you guys decided to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who God already chose you, you know. He's already chosen you from the beginning. And then also 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, also, or unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now again, he's saying, look, you know, God knew whether or not you would get saved, in a sense. He has, again, he knows every path that you were going to take in your life. So he knew if you would get saved or if you wouldn't get saved. But it was all dependent upon your choice. Does that make sense? I know this is a doctrine that gets so many people so messed up. And it has caused so much confusion to Christians for centuries that, you know, about this whole thing with the election and predestination and all this kind of stuff. All you got to look at to simplify it is, look, God is outside of time. He knows every single choice every person is going to make. And he knows whether or not, he knows every path, whether they do get saved or whether they don't get saved. And if they do get saved, he's got more plans for them. But if they don't get saved, their eternity stops in hell. That's it. They don't get another chance, so to speak.
What I'm then trying to understand, if you say that, right, then shouldn't God give equal opportunity to both sides? Because what happens if you literally went through life and never heard the gospel, then you go to hell? Is that not like...
God has said he's given all people a witness. Nobody is without excuse. Scripture says that over and over. He says that's why the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything about creation says there is a God. You know, and even before Christ was born, so to speak, if people had the faith of God, that there was a God, God, you know, basically pardoned them in a sense. Now, not everyone has heard the gospel, and so they have their own messed up beliefs because the demons and the devils of this world have led people astray. But those who genuinely seek and desire God, God will send someone to them. You know, he will make a way for them to hear the gospel. And if they really want to, he will reveal himself. That's what he has promised. That's why when every person who has been in hell, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they're without excuse. Because otherwise, he wouldn't be a just God if he didn't give them an opportunity to get saved. So he has given them those opportunities. It's just whether or not they chose or not. And so, those who do get saved, we have all of eternity of doing some great things for God and serving God, and you know, and but those who are in hell, they've got two spots: hell when they die, and a lake of fire for all of eternity. That's it. And they don't have a future, so to speak, whereas we have opportunity of a great future ahead of us. You know, that's what it means by we've been glorified and justified and things. And so that's where it comes down to, is that, look, he's chosen everybody to get saved. God wants every person to get saved. But it's up to that person to choose Christ. God's not going to force his will on them and saying, you're now a Christian. You know, you're born again. I'm making you get saved. God will never do that. Because then it wouldn't be love, or, you know, that... or why is why we're serving and worshiping Christ. It's because we're forced to. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't work that way.
But then that means, you know, would it not then infer that God has two wills? So that means his will is for us to get saved. But if we don't, then his will is also to send us to hell.
Technically, I mean, it's not his will to send anybody to hell. Because hell was not created for man.
Yeah.
So he doesn't. His desire is for all men to be saved. That's what Scripture says. He doesn't want any man to go to hell. That's a choice they make. So it's their choice whether or not they go to hell or not. It's not because he's forcing them or making them go that way. So that's what I'm saying, though. Like,
well,
he never.
Like, sorry, I don't mean that like he will force them. Uh-huh. But what I mean is that like it's still part of his plan or whatever. Like he's still. It's like he's given us the opportunity to get saved, so that's his will. He wants us to get saved. But
right.
Then, at the same time, if we don't, he's mm-hmm. not going to then save us if we choose not to. So then
exactly.
His will would still be, to like I don't, I, when I say will, I don't mean like his
mm-hmm.
desire is to send us to hell. I don't mean
right.
like that. I mean kind of like he's still going to fulfill that purpose as well,
mm-hmm.
which is to send us to hell.
Right. That's why John chapter 1.
The gospel is preached everywhere. People won't be held accountable.
Yeah. John chapter 1, that's why, or sorry, John chapter 3, that's why.
It's the last time judge sin at the end of the day.
What I'm thinking is, gospel is preached everywhere by the representative of Jesus. They are representative.
Mm-hmm.
When the people hear, they want to really love God, they want to follow God, they come to Him.
Mm-hmm.
If they don't want to follow God, they become deaf and blind, and there's a pit ready for them to take them to.
Mm-hmm.
No, yeah, right. I understand that. Like, that's
yeah.
obviously the gospel. Boy.
Yeah. So, like, if you look here,
let them hear it. God has given ears to hear.
Right. But what before when a person is born, the Bible says they're already condemned. So, in other words, their destination, their path of life, is already leading to hell.
Yeah.
So, just because of their sin, that's what caused the whole problem in the first place. Is because of sin. That's why in John chapter 3, in verse number. Verse number 17, you know, a lot of times we read verse 16, and that's great, but then we never read 17 after it, which is the whole purpose why God sent His Son. Verse 17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned." So the person who's saved, they're no longer condemned. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So we're already condemned because we love the darkness. You know, we love sin. And so our choice, natural choice, is no, we want to do what we like. We don't want God, because God reproves us. He says, no, you're doing wrong. We don't like that. You know, we don't like being told no. And so that's the whole purpose why Christ came, was to provide us the path of salvation. Otherwise, we didn't have it. We didn't really have a choice, to a degree, because we didn't really want God. And That's the dangers that, you know, most people in this world, when you're brought up in an atheistic culture, things like that, most don't want God, because they're already taught that He doesn't exist anyway, or that, you know, so very few people actually want to know the truth, because they're content with what they're trained and taught to believe, you know, and not what He is trying to tell us, you know, in a sense. So that's why religion is such a danger, because religion tells you who God is, what God is, things like that, if you know what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
Or people they don't realize, they don't look for themselves what God's word has said who He is. And so, you know, man-made customs, man-made beliefs, you know, they keep people in bondage from ever knowing the truth. And
another one, the pride comes first for the people.
Yes.
If you talk about God, they don't want to hear God. They know everything.
Mm-hmm.
They
and pride is probably the biggest thing that sends people to hell the most. That's what stops them from believing, is because of pride. Yeah. No, you're exactly right, Romeo. It's our pride that is what gets us in trouble the most. That's what keeps people from getting saved a lot of times. God has the open gift. He said, "Look, I've purchased it. I've given it to you." But our pride says, "No, I don't need it. You know, I'm good to go." You see that on the doors here, knock on doors. You know, you're trying to witness to them and tell them, "Look, you know, God wants you to have this great gift." And then, "Nah, okay." they don't want to listen, because the devil has blinded their eyes and it has made them deaf, like as Romeo was talking about. So that's just, sadly, sometimes it takes going out of people's way and, you know, opening their eyes and, you know, unclogging their ears to get our attention, you know. And sometimes God has to do that.
That's why they have a spiritual blindness.
Mm-hmm.
They have a defect of hearing all the Gospels. That's why the Bible is
right.
It comes in the mind, like.
Yeah. But that's why God will use circumstances, heartache, tragedies, because He's trying to get people to wake up from their little bubble that they live in, that, no, there is a God. And that He wants to know them, that He wants to get involved in their life. You know, if people don't die for example, then why would people want to know what's going to happen after death? If you know what I mean. Sometimes people die early. Sometimes tragedy happens, and it gets people to think, wow, what's going to happen to me when I die? And it gets them to think about eternity. Whereas most people, you don't think about death. Most people don't think about death until it faces them. And they realize, okay, now I need to get serious about this. Because we think, for the most part, we're going to live for 70, 80, 90 years. We don't think that tomorrow could be our last day. We just don't, we don't live our lives that way. You know what I mean? And so sometimes God allows tragedies to happen to wake us up, to get our attention. That, look, there is a reality of eternity, and that we need the gospel. We need to get saved. And so it's very deep. That's why there's so much confusion, so much disputing and back and forth and trying to understand these great doctrines of, like, the predestination and election and, you know, all that kind of stuff, because people are trying to describe and understand it in their terms, whereas God goes beyond that, you know. So that's where the struggle comes from, is that we're trying to define God by our way of thinking, which he doesn't think that way.
The people who receive very close, they then attract to felt it, and they keep the God of living. They've been most attracted, and they forget the God, and that is it. And the God is the, he's going to see what's going to happen later. So it's not God first. That's the process of the 96. Indeed, the first chapter, I was just going through the chapters, first chapter 1. People are attracted for the short things, what they want it right now.
Mm-hmm.
But in the long way, they get it like that. But they forget the God. God will provide, is the provider.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
They forget that. They go straight like that.
Mm-hmm.
Throughout the doing things, like,
yeah,
praying now.
Yeah. No, you're right. All right, we're going to have to end there tonight. Again, so probably on the final, you'll have probably with God as Father, the Father of all life, and of Jesus Christ. What the Father of all believers won't be on the test. So, but we've got a lot of cool things, because I have for He is the Father of all believers, of the things that He does for us. I've got over 27 different things that He does.